Close. If I had a dollar for every time Martin Luther King told me, he just sit down and shut up, I'd be rich. So that let you know, I was a part of the students. We all were. John Lewis, Junior, Bond, Jesse Jackson, Eddie Arthur. We were students.
Amen.
So it worked. We had the men, you know, Dr. King, Reverend Albert, and those were the men. We were the students. And one of the great debates that take place between my peers, my generation, and Dr. King was the whole question. We thought we needed to do something about what we call America's apartheid system, the colored and white side. Dr. King thought that changing laws, Jason, wasn't the problem, that we had to change hearts. Yeah? Now listen, because that's what he was telling me, read Martin, man. Because listen, we argued with him over what we wanted to do. And won most of those arguments because we were able to do it. He argued that even after we changed all of these laws,
that's right,
we would have not changed the problem of race in America,
yeah,
until we deal with America hard.
Right.
Let me get some reference here from his book. The most segregated hour in America is 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. That's why this is important. That we can come together and worship my Lord. Yeah, we can come together and worship my Lord. Now, I had some stuff prepared, but I'm not the kind of person who prepare a lot of stuff. But those of you with Bibles, that I want you to look at Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible. I started preaching when I was 12 years old. And still doing it until I get it right, and keep doing it. And if you look at the 37th chapter of Genesis, starting at the 18th verse, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit.
Yeah.
And we will say, some evil beast had devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreamer.
All right.
I'm not going to do that soon. I consider the years I spent at the Southern Christian Leadership Conference a marvelous blessing from our Lord to allow a Cajun boy growing up on a farm in South Louisiana to be able to spend those years at the feet of men like Martin King. So what I want to do is talk about the civil rights movement, Martin Luther King, and God. The reason I read that scripture to you all, because I don't want us to get confused that we were so smart, we had so much sense, Martin Luther King was so slick, that we could do all of this. This was God. Don't get confused about this. You see, and I'm gonna tell you a couple of stories where you'll understand. I know a lot of y'all have been to CCEL, and some of you are going to see Sarah. Let me share some with you about my God. When Martin King was going to school at Crozier, he was introduced to a girl named Coretta Scott. I want y'all to listen to this story. He started dating Coretta Scott. And in his world, it was called Coke.
Yeah.
He started coding karate. Martin lived in Atlanta. He graduated from Morehouse College. He was doing his graduate work, studying divinity. Coretta was studying gospel music. Somebody decided to introduce them up in Boston. Now, they started coding. When Dr. King would go to visit Coretta at her home in Alabama. She lives in Lowndes County, Alabama, on a farm. Lowndes County is right next door to Dallas County, Alabama. The county seat of Dallas County, Alabama, is Selma, Alabama. Y'all stay with me. Okay. So when Dr. King would drive from Atlanta over to Mrs. King's farm, before he would leave Atlanta, Pop, we call Daddy King, Dr. King's father, we call him Pop, Papa King. Pop would tell him, "Mark, be careful going through Selma. Selma is a dangerous place for Negro men. Do not speed going through Selma." Now, remember what this is. This is Martin Luther King, a student out here. God is introducing Selma to Dr. King before he finished the divinity school. When he would go to visit Coretta Scott, before he would leave that farm, Mr. Scott, Coretta's father, would put him to the side. Dr. King would go to visit Coretta along with Reverend Hodge, both of them are dead now. Reverend Hodge, Coretta had a twin sister. Reverend Hodge was delayed in dating her sister, Reverend King was dating Coretta, okay? When he got ready to come back to Atlanta, Mr. Scott would put him to the side and say, "Son, be careful going to Selma. Selma is a dangerous place. Don't speed going to Selma. Now understand, nobody has ever heard of Selma at this time. God is putting Selma on Martin King's mind long before he became Dr. Martin Luther King. Okay? Now let's go forward for a minute. In 1964, I had all my hair. It was black, I was real good with it. I don't know why, I got pictures of me there. Before I raised the children. In 1964, we were beginning to deal with the question of voting rights and starting the fight for the right to vote. Dr. King decided that we were going to identify all of the counties in the southern states from North Carolina to Texas that had Negro populations of 45% or more. Those were the counties we were going to go into and try to register people. Summer of 64, called the Kofor Summer. Y'all know one of the things happened that summer? Andrew Goodman, Michael Shiner, James Chaney died in the Delta, Mississippi that summer. Now it's important to understand this, especially for my Anglo brothers and sisters. Did y'all know more white people died in the civil rights movement than black people? Did you know that? Do you know the names of the young people who lost their lives? Andrew Goodman, Michael Shiner were Jewish kids from New York City. Came down to Mississippi that summer to help us teach people how to register and vote and lost their lives. Dr. King had a big map behind his desk in the office on Auburn Avenue in Atlanta, with all of the counties in those states with a red pen in the spots. Every county in the southern states that had more than 45% Negroes, that was a pen saying this county. And that summer, some of us became project leader. I was a project leader at 18 years old, teaching people how to register to vote in Southern Louisiana. If you was a project leader, that meant you had some students working for you. You had some cards, some credit cards. That was a big deal for kids to be a project leader. I have a friend named Bernard Lafayette. He's Dr. Bernard Lafayette today. He's a professor. In 1964, he was like being just another college student who had been traveling around the nation organizing students to come to the South. When Bernard got back to Atlanta, all of the project directorships had been given up. So Bernard went to Dr. King and said, but y'all promised me I was going to be a student director. Because everybody wanted to be there. And Dr. King said, well, no, if you look at this map, we got to be able to get the key. And everybody is not assigned. You're going to have to work under one of the other student leaders. Bernard said, no, I don't want to work under you. I'm going to have my own project. So Bernard points to Dallas County and said, who's going to sell? Martin says, nobody. 72 names. Mm-hmm. This is 64 now. Mm-hmm. He is Dr. Martin Luther King now. He said, no, we're not going to send nobody to sell. It's too dangerous. Now, here again, but that you had to be there to understand this history. A part of what was going on during those years is that the students were disobedient. Yeah? I have a friend who lives in Dallas, Virginia. His name is Bill Harris. He ever said, white man that I just loved to death. He worked for Lyndon Johnson in the Lyndon Johnson White House when he was fighting for the right to vote. So Bill and I have been friends many, many years. And I was telling Bill that, you know, Andy Young, who was my boss, used to fire me periodically. And he just came to make him hire me back. And then Bill talked to Andy, and he said, well, I fired you every week because, you know, and all of the students were disobedient. But all Lafayette decided to go to Selma in spite of what Dr. King said. Yeah? I want y'all to hear me. Because everything that we planned did not work. Everything God planned worked. We didn't plan to Selma. So if anybody sees me there, don't know what you're talking about. We did not plan Selma. God did. Yeah? There was no project in Selma. We weren't going to Selma. Dallas County was too dangerous. But it was students who decided to disobey Dr. King. Bloody Sunday, Dr. King was in his pulpit preaching on Bloody Sunday because he had given everybody an order to go back to Selma. But just like kids are today, we were convinced we had more sense than him. I mean, just 18, 19 year old kids, let's go to Selma right there. So that's how Selma was born. I'm going to tell you one more story about Selma, then I'm going to move on to something else. James Reed. Y'all know who James Reed was? James Reed was a young white divinity student. Came down to Selma to help us. Took a walk one day. It was hard for us to explain to the white kids who would come from the north how dangerous it was. Don't get separated from it. Stay together. James, young graduate student studying divinity, decided to take a walk. He got surrounded by a group of white men with axe handles and pipes. They beat him to death. Remember his name. A young white kid on the streets of Selma, beat to death. His name was James Lee. Now, a couple of weeks after the death of James Lee, a federal judge had given Dr. King and the rest of the men, the senior men, a federal injunction saying that they couldn't have no more meetings, they couldn't have no more marches, they couldn't do. We had a meeting, the students again, and decided that this injunction don't say Peter Johnson, don't say Jesse Jackson, don't say, let's go to cell. We said, well, the federal judge said we can't. The federal judge said Dr. King and them can't. They said nothing about us. Let's go. So we go back to cell. Have a meeting at Brown Enemy Chapel. Now, Brown Enemy Chapel was a little church where we met. Right across the street from this little church was the projects in Selma. Now, we had no federal injunction. So we're in the church that night, the church is packed. And somebody came and told us the Alabama State Police and the Wallace Posse is out there waiting on them. They call us outside educators. George Wallace had a group of white men that were called Wallace Posse. They were on Hoffa. And the people say, the people out there waiting on them in Hoffa. And in small towns like Commerce, everybody knew about the family. So they knew the outsiders. So we decided that we don't have to take my different people out here. So we decided to turn all of the lights off in the church. And we go out of the church with the other citizens, surrounded by them. And once we got out, we were going to break and run across the street to that housing complex. That's what we know. We got out there that night and got across the street, took off lunch, this young man. And we could hear Alabama State Policeman say, this is his word, y'all know that nigga's go. So he on horse back and we run. We run in an alley, and we hide on our knees behind the garbage dumpster. And on our knees behind that garbage dumpster. And they're looking all over their flashlights and their horses, kicking people those and looking at them. And we hide. Where we were hiding, right across the alley, was an elderly African-American woman sitting on her back porch, smoking a pipe. So she said, I don't know what you boys have done, but y'all got all these things. Y'all went to dress up real bad. Talk to somebody? No matter, we try to tell her, shut up. She said, y'all must have not done it. Did you steal something? No matter. She said, what y'all do? They looking all over for y'all. Y'all come over here. So we crawl over on our beds. Across that alley. We all had staff ID. Southern Christian Leadership Conference staff member, Peter Johnson, with my picture. Signed up like, so she looked at our and realized that we were student staff members on the back seat. She said, I got several football with the king. Y'all come in here. Now, people who would see us on television and would know we were, as we traveled, especially in the South, black people was always telling us, take this $5 and give it to Dr. King. I got some collard greens. Take this collard greens and eggs from the farm. So, and Dr. King loved this. We'd come back from Mississippi with a sack full of cabbages. And he just thought that was the wonder. He just loved that kind of stuff. But people would send this kind of stuff. So we thought with the old lady said that she was going to give us some collard greens or something to send back to him. So we on the floor in her kitchen, and she goes somewhere in her apartment and comes back with this big brown paper bag. And we can see that spots on it, so we think it's some kind of food. And she says, I cleans up the cafe at night once it closes. I was at the cafe the night when they beat that young white boy up. She says, I was there when they came back and went in the bathroom and changed that bloody clothes. She said, I was watching them when they took that bloody clothes and threw them in the back in the dumpster behind the cafe. She said, when the cafe closed and everybody went home, I climbed down in the dumpster. Now, this is Mr. So-and-so's pants. Now, this shirt here belonged to Mr. So-and-so. Now, this Mr. So-and-so, the men who beat James Reed to death, nobody knew. I believe that it's all divine. You know what I mean? That it is all divine. That we would have never known if God hadn't sent us down that alley that night. We would have never known if we had not hid behind a garbage dump for that night. And telling you the story so you'll understand not how magic Dr. King was, but how wonderful God. That we'll right. Know.
Yes, we will.
That God.
Yes, I know.
Now, yesterday, it is important that you understand and discuss what happened yesterday. But we must be concerned about today and prepare for tomorrow.
Yes, amen.
I'm deeply concerned about our nation and our world. Deeply concerned. I know the work that has already been done. I watched when we stood and some of us thought we were singing the national anthem, and it was the Negro anthem. Those white folks didn't know the Negro was there. Now listen, see, unless we can be able to honestly talk to each other, not get offended. I am here because I have a white friend named Kenny Wright. Kenny, stand up. Kenny and I have been friends for a year. His family was a friend of the civil rights movement. When Kenny and I were young, we knew what we would do. We would go in places like Dallas County Courthouse. I would call Kenny, come on, nigga. And he would say, Hunky, don't talk to me like that. Just confuse the hell out of white people. I didn't know what to say. My wife and I had been married 10 years before she realized Kenny was white. So we can find a way. We can find a way through God to move forward in our life. Now, I can spend a few minutes talking about Ferguson and New York City and Cleveland. We have a challenge that God has put before us when it comes to the relationship between peace officers and black communities. We got to fix this. So we have to fix this. We have to fix this because as a nation, we got enemies. Yeah. See, we have to fix this. Because if we don't fix this, let's say ISIL decides to hook up with the Crips and the Bloods. Now listen, now the Crips and the Bloods, they got some Saturday night specials. Yeah. Imagine if Islamic militants decide they can give street gangs in Harlem, AK-47s, and some money. We have to fix our relationship in America between blacks and whites. If not, somebody's gonna play us against each other. Yeah? Now, this is not stuff that y'all wanna hear, but this is stuff that, I'm not here to make you comfortable. See, I'm not here to make you comfortable. I'm here to say, if you really, really, really understand Dr. King's legacy. He loved this nation. He had a deep, deep faith and belief in the United States Constitution. He was as much a part of the American experience as anybody. There's an old story of this old man, kind of like me, taking a walk through the woods one day, and two young men decided they were going to trick this old man. So they had captured a bird. And one of the young men held the bird in his hands like this. And he said, old man, I've got this bird in my hand. I want you to tell me if the bird is living or dead. If the old man said the bird was alive, he would crush him. If the old man would have said the bird is dead, he would open up his hands and live bird fly away. So the old man pondered and thought about this challenge. And the old man looked at the young man and said, son, to your hand. You can decide whether he is or not. Allen County. This precious, precious life. And we go forward. In your hands. This democracy, this republic, it's in your hands. You will decide that we go forward as a nation together. Black, white, brown, red, yellow, all of God's children, it's in your hands. Now, I have another thing I want to do. One of the great challenges that face our society is the whole question of immigration. I've been working with families that's been torn asunder. I know that y'all see what I see. I see mothers being deported, leaving their babies. I've seen families torn apart because somebody made an illegal turn. This is our situation. Now, I was told that President Barack Obama, an African American, y'all shouldn't criticize him. We can't make decisions about right and wrong based on pigmentation. Y'all hear me? We have to decide about right and wrong based on right and wrong. You know, based on what the Sunday school taught. We know that this is wrong. And we need to have enough courage to say it. Now, I want y'all to indulge with me for a few minutes. For the last 4 or 5 years, I've been involved with an organization in my building that's been fighting to keep families together. The most precious unit on earth is the family.
Amen.
I've been to the border trying to bring families back into the United States who've been torn apart. Traveling with me today is a historical friend of the civil rights movement. He's a Jewish man who worked side by side with me. He worked with Dr. King, Dr. Ellen Mappy, Rosa Parks, and traveled and worked with him. His parents were professors in the civil rights movement from Wisconsin. I want to share some of my time with him to talk about what we are doing to try to save families. Now, I've been told that y'all ought to just deal with problems that face African Americans. Let me tell you something about African American, that phrase. I want God to let me live long enough. When we're not African Americans, we're just Americans.
All right.
And my grandson, they won't be called African American,
just American kids.
You know? And what color they are is irrelevant and insignificant. Now, I want you all to welcome Ralph Eisenberg, who's the leader and founder of the Eisenberg Center for Immigration, who has spent millions and millions of his own money fighting for people he did not know. Come on, Ralph. He has spent the last 4 or 5 years, instead of running his business, running his mouth to save families. And if Dr. King was alive, he would be in this fight because we know it is wrong to do this to families.
All right.
And the children have not done anything. Thank you all. God bless you.